You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
In many ways, I'm very simple-minded in the fact, you know, in the idea that, you know, when something's a fact, it's a fact, and I don't need to discuss it. 2 + 2 = 4. I don't need to know why. I don't need to know how. I don't need to discuss what it possibly else could be. I'm just always been, from the time I was a boy, you know, whatever's a fact is a fact, and I don't need to discuss it. Now, that means when I got into college and I had to take philosophy, whew, was that hard for me. Because instead of like one answer, there was either none or 20. And I really struggled. Because of my major, I had to take 3 semesters of philosophy. And in my first semester, I had a very good professor who was very patient with me. But I would come to class and we would talk about Rudolf Bultmann or Karl Barth or Friedrich Schleiermacher or Immanuel Kant, who guys who, for the most part, you know, were declared to be Christians and yet did not believe the Bible for the most part. And so we would discuss what they said about things, and then I would raise my hand and I'd read a portion of Scripture and say, but we know the answer. And the professor would say, that's not the point. Now, I went for several days, maybe even a week or so, I don't remember. I remember the day, though, I raised my hand and the professor just shook his head like, oh, no. And so the next day he met me in the hallway before class started. And he says, I appreciate your heart, your passion, but you've got to understand when you come into philosophy class, you leave your faith and your Bible out in the hallway. Now, he meant that in the best way because he was a good man, I think a good Christian man. But his point was, we need to be able to discuss things. There doesn't have to be one right answer to everything. And to me, the Bible was the right answer. I mean, I don't know why, but even as a kid, to me, if this is what God's Word said, then that's it. And we don't have to think about it. We don't have to talk about it. Now, I know many of you like the discussion process and like working your way to something. It just hasn't been me. And I just want you to know that I would not have fit well in the Corinthian church because the Corinthians like to talk about everything. And right up the road from where they lived was this rock. I'll show it to you again after a bit, but this rock is known as Mars Hill in Paul's day or the Areopagus. And this is where people went. In fact, Corinth, one of the closest cities to Athens. And so inundated with the thinking of philosophy, so their faith kind of got mixed up with philosophies, and there weren't many things that were just fact, God's truth. So Paul has to talk to them, firstly, about divisions. Last week we learned that they followed men instead of Christ, for the most part. And he says, you got to stop that. Now he moves to this issue of philosophies and says, you can't mix philosophy with your faith, at least man's wisdom. So that's where we're headed today as we try to understand God's wisdom, man's wisdom, and how that kind of works together. We're coming to a very difficult passage of Scripture. If you've read it for this week, if you get the daily emails, you've already maybe looked at it and thought, wow, what is this? And that's what I think when I read it. It's just tough stuff. But we learned last week that Paul is a brilliant man who writes difficult stuff. So today, we're going to come to a difficult passage of Scripture and learn about 2 kinds of people. In fact, this is the way I've tried to break it down to make it more simple. 2 kinds of people in God's eyes. 2 things that people seek, both of them wrong. There are 3 kinds of people in the church, those who are faithful. And then lastly, there's only 1 thing that all of us need, and you know what that is already. So that's where we're headed. If you have your Bibles and sermon notes, I encourage you to grab them and follow along as we study. If you have the paper ones, or if you want the paper ones, they're inside your bulletin. If you want to download from the website, you can get the notes already filled in either way you want to go. I will just say to you as we start that I keep getting these notices saying that the flu is not receding, but if anything, increasing. So please be careful with greeting each other, you know, everybody has a personal space, you know, take note of that, watch with washing your hands, all those kind of things. In fact, I was even told by some of our medical people here at the church that if I said this, it would make a difference. So I'll say it. If you're sick, stay home, okay? Because it's just better. It's just a very, very difficult flu this year. Okay, a couple things I want to share with you. Number one is on Saturday evenings, we are a growing church and it's exciting. In fact, last night the crowd was about the same as this. And we need help on Saturday nights because we're going to divide into two locations on Saturday night here in about 5-6 weeks. We need some help with audio, with lighting, and with singers and musicians. So if you could help on a Saturday evening from 6 to 7, and of course, you have to be there a little early and so forth, but if you could help in any way in any of these various areas, we'd love to have you help out, so just let us know. Secondly, I have every Friday a grow class that I get to do over the lunch hour. It's from 11:45 a.m. to 1 p.m., and so you can bring your lunch if you want and eat while we study. I only share it with you because we start a new group a new section this week, this Friday. At 11:45, we're going to start The Life of Christ, a 13-week study. If you want to be part of it, just sign up on your e-card or let us know. Show up, and we'll study together The Life of Christ. Okay. There are two things we're learning in the series. You've heard me say them multiple times already. Number one, unity in the church is the greatest testimony to Christ and His work. Paul is going to deal with 10 problems that the Corinthian church has. He's going to start with unity, because it's hard to deal with the other ones if you're still divided. So we're going to work on divisions first, says Paul. Secondly, we who have the Spirit of God, we who are Christians also have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ means you start to think in a way that is not divisive, a way that is inclusive. We need to use that kind of wisdom, and we'll learn much more about that next week. That's our basic topic next week. Okay, I want to review with you because we're now in our basically fourth in the series. We started with an overview of Corinthians and then we dug into this division series. Let me back up and just remind you quickly. Paul writes a letter to Corinth several years after he had been there. He lived there for 18 months. It seems like everywhere else he visited, whether it was Philippi or Berea or Thessalonica or wherever, he stays a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. But here, something big is going on. He lives there 18 months, long time for Paul. Now he's been gone a couple years, hears about the troubles, and writes this letter back. This is the letter of 1 Corinthians. He reminded the people of their blessings in Christ Jesus. He starts with good things. Well, when you write a letter, you often start with very pleasant things, and so he starts that way. And he says, in the past, you've received grace. In the present, you have your spiritual gifts, so everybody get busy and serve. In the future, you'll have the glory of Christ. You get to be with Him. If I could put words in His mouth, these are not Paul's words, but if I could translate a little bit, my opinion of what he's saying is this. Your position in Christ is secure. You're believers, you're saints, you're good. But your practice isn't lining up with that. Now let's work on your practice. And so the book of 1 Corinthians is saying, let's fix the way we're living. Thirdly, the first topic that needed work, as I've already mentioned, is this issue of divisions in the church. People are following men. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. Instead of all of them working together, they're breaking down into little schisms, little groups. And it's not healthy for the church. You don't follow men. You follow Christ. But now we're moving to another issue, and the other issue that we don't deal with here today. But you would have dealt with it if you lived in Corinth or Athens in Paul's day. And that is, philosophies would be a big thing. You know, today, if you lived in Hawaii, I've never been there, but I just assume this to be true from everything I've seen. If you lived in Hawaii, there'd be certain people who are great surfers. They go out onto the ocean and they're surfers, and you go out and watch them, take pictures of them, and they're kind of like maybe local heroes. They're famous. Everybody wants to maybe aspire to that. Now, in Fort Wayne, Indiana, we don't have many surfers, right? Other things that we appreciate. In Athens, they didn't have surfers either. They had philosophers, and people loved that, and so they got caught up in philosophizing, following certain people who had this ability to speak with great rhetoric. Now, we come to this passage of Scripture. For those of you who are using paper notes, if you just flip them over, you don't have to open up, just flip them over, you're going to see this. I am not kidding you. I have studied and studied. I have rewritten this sermon at least four times. I have struggled so much with this passage of Scripture. I have decided that if the next couple are this hard, we're moving back to Luke. This, Paul is a genius. He's a brilliant man, but I'm not. And to try to understand what he's saying is so hard for me. So what I did, and this is what I always do when I get stuck, is I take a passage and say, what are the key words? Well, certainly wasn't hard to hear with this. Look at the word wisdom. 16 times in these verses. That's the word in the Greek, Sophia. Sophia, when you talk about philosophy, it is the love of wisdom, the love of Sophia. That's philosophize, okay? So this is talking about wisdom, man's wisdom, and if you would, philosophies. 16 times. Now then you have this opposite word, foolishness. Moria. Moria is a word we use today. Sometimes we don't use it as we should because it's the word, many of you know, moron. That's our word, moron, Maria. And so Paul is talking about the moronic views versus the wise views. And by the way, he says the moronic thought of the cross. Now, please hang with me on that because it's easy to misunderstand that. Then we have the word called or chosen. I have that in green on your notes and also here on the screen. I think it's like six times. Then you have power. That's four times. Then you have cross or crucified. That's in the purple. And that's used three times. And one other I think I missed in your notes, but I want to show it to you. The third word is message. Down here is the word message in verse 4 of chapter 2, and also the word eloquence. All three are the same in the Greek. That's the word, the first word every Greek student learns, logos, the word, the message. Okay, so if I took those key words and said, I need to make a sentence out of that, it'd be pretty easy. The message of the cross is foolishness to the wise of this world, but it's power to the called. Now, if you want to take a nap for the rest of the hour, you're okay. That is the crux of what we're studying. That's the core. The message of the cross is foolishness to the wise of this world, but it is power to those of us who are believers, who are the called. Now, we understand that wisdom, philosophy, Sophia, was the typical Corinthians' greatest desire. They loved orators. They loved, they respected like people in Hawaii might, you know, regard highly a surfer. These people saw orators as their heroes. They took human wisdom and they mixed it with their religion, and it's causing division in the Corinthian church. Now I want to show you one thing again. This is that rock. This is Mars Hill. Today you can go there, you can go to Athens, you can climb to the top of this rock, you can walk around on it. This is where people went to talk philosophy, and it's only a short distance from Corinth. That's why it's so popular. Now, I'm going to show you another picture here over top of this. This is my wife and I. We do selfies just to embarrass our children. And there's us standing on this rock. That's this rock here, just shooting the other way. What I want you to see is see what's behind it? You see, that's the Acropolis. It has seven temples. So people took their worship and then their philosophy on the rock, and they mixed them. That's what that culture did. We don't do that today. That's what they did. And so Paul says, that has to stop. So that's why the word Sophia, philosophize, wisdom, is used 16 times. Because we got to clarify this, says Paul. So I'm going to take the passage. It's already been read to you beautifully by our people from our theater group, our team here. But I'd like to read it to you in the four paragraphs. So hang with me. Here we go. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Two kinds of people, says Paul. There are those who are being destroyed. Now, I'm just using a different word that is easily the same translation. You can see Paul says those who are perishing. I'm using an Old Testament text here, being destroyed. They're people who are dying without Christ, is what he's saying. Because to them, the cross is moronic. Who in the world would believe that someone, you know, some guy who died on a wooden cross, in this case, 30 years before, our case, 2,000 years ago, who could possibly believe that that one guy could take us all to heaven? It's just moronic. Honestly, when you think about it from a human perspective, it is. It's crazy. But when you know the Old and New Testaments, and when you begin to see the plan of God throughout Scriptures, you go, makes perfect sense. So it's foolishness to those who are being destroyed, and those of us who are being saved, it's power. We know it's our only hope. The difference between these people is simply the word. I already showed you that word, logos, the word of the cross. In fact, Paul says, this word is dynamite. Now, that's not my word, that's Paul's word. In fact, I want to show you the Greek word here, dunamos. That's our word today, dynamite. So he's not talking about a little power, he's talking about the cross is dynamite. It is the great power to all of us who believe. And by the way, why did he even talk about those who are perishing and those who are being saved? Because he was using an Old Testament passage. Maybe you noted when I read it to you, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent. Where'd he get that? Well, it comes right out of Isaiah. I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. So he's simply quoting Scripture. Why? Because you remember, in Corinth, there is a synagogue. There is a synagogue ruler. There are lots of Jewish people. Where they came from, we don't know. Maybe from Jerusalem, we don't know. But there's a lot of Jewish people, so he's mixing Jewish and Gentile teaching. And he says, those of you who are Jews, you know this. You know God always said this. It's Old Testament stuff. Part two. Where's the wise man? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who, keyword here, believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews, a foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. There's a verse to memorize. There's the key verse of the whole passage right there, verse 25. Where are those who are trying to be saved by human means, says Paul. So he starts out with this. Where's the wise person? Now, how does the wise person think he's going to get to heaven? By his smarts. He knows things that other people don't know. In fact, in Paul's day, there was the beginnings of what was called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was the idea that if you knew things, you would go to heaven. Other people wouldn't. So Paul says, where's the wise man who thinks he's going to get to heaven because he knows it? Then he goes, where's the expert in Jewish law? What does that guy do? Well, you know, he knows all the rules, right? So he tries to live it. We have a lot of people in the world today, maybe some of you here, who think that if you live according to human standards, if you live better than most people, if you don't sin too much, you'll go to heaven. And then there's the great philosopher who just talks it. He is eloquent and he just talks it. And because he is so eloquent, he thinks he's going to heaven because he has it all figured out. Paul says there are people who know it, at least they think they do. There are people who live it and there are people who talk it. But God made them all look foolish by the cross, by the moronic views of the cross. The simple act, says Paul, to believe it. You know, to this day, it's hard to convince people. I sat with a couple a number of years ago in their home and shared with them the plan of salvation and showed them Jesus Christ and told them about the Philippian jailer and how Paul said, just believe. Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And they said, but it can't be that easy. And I said, I know. Nothing else in the world is. You'd think, and I didn't say this at the time, but you'd think you'd have to know it or talk it or live it. But all you have to do is believe it. And that's Paul's point here. And for some people, that's just too much of a hurdle. There has to be more. Two kinds of people, says Paul, in our world. There are Jews who look for signs. What do Jewish people know? Well, they know Moses, and they know Elijah, and they know these great miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, calling down fire from heaven. They know those things. And then there are Gentiles. What are Gentiles? Well, most of us aren't looking for signs. We're looking for reasoning. We're looking for logic here, wisdom that convinces. If you can show me that Jesus is the Christ, okay, I'm in. The Jews say, if you can show me the power. Instead, God has offered what to the Jews? A stumbling block. What's that mean? We see they believe that Christ, their Messiah, will come and he will set up his kingdom and he will rule over Israel. But what did this Messiah do? His name is Jesus Christ. He came and died on a cross. That's a stumbling block. To think that my Messiah died at the hands of Rome, that's a stumbling block. And so what's he offer the Gentiles? To the Gentiles, he offers them foolishness. But they want wisdom. Oh, but he offers them foolishness, which is really God's foolishness, which is wisdom. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. Christ is the power. What do the Jews want? They want signs, power. And the wisdom of God is Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. So those of you who are Gentiles and you want reasoning, it's Christ. Those of you who want signs, it's Christ, says Paul. He's everything. In fact, if it's wisdom you want and power you want, God is unmatched. I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile, says Paul. Look at this. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. You know, the greatest thing we ever do as people on this planet, I don't know how long God is going to let us live here, but if it's another 10 or 100 or 1,000 years, I don't know. The smartest, the wisest thing we ever do to God will be like the foolishest, most foolish thing he ever did. And the greatest power we ever show here on this planet, the atomic bomb or whatever, to God, that's nothing. He can say a word and the whole world comes into existence. So this is a key verse. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers, now he's going to talk specifically to people in the church. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called, not many of you. I'm going to show you these threes. Not many of you were wise by human standard. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble by birth. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. That's a little confusing. I'll come back to that. So that no one may boast before him, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, and another three here, for that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, you know me, when I get stuck, I like a chart. So I put a chart in your notes. I just want to explain this to you because I think Paul is showing you things in sets of three. What were you like before you came to Christ? Well, not many. Now, I just love the way he says that. He doesn't say not any. And he doesn't say all of you. He says, not many. I'm going to come back to explain that, why that's important. Not many of you were wise. Now, I'm talking about really wise, the person that other people come to help with answers. Some of you are, but not many of us are. Not many of you are influential. The word influential here would indicate fame. Today, it might be a sports hero or a Hollywood star or a great musician, whatever. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you are famous. And not many of you, says Paul, are noble. Noble means that you have royal blood, that you maybe today you've been elected to some political position. So not many of you, now I love it that you see he says not many. It means some were. Some in our church are wise, and some in our church are somewhat famous, and some in our church are noble, either by birth or by some kind of an appointment or election. There are some, not many. God used what? The foolish, the weak, and the lowly to bring us all to him. Paul says, I don't care who you are. If you are one of these three things at the top, fine. If you're none of these three things, fine. The only way you'll ever come to Christ is the foolishness of the cross. That you understand that it seems foolish to the world, but it's real. That you would become weak, humble yourself. That you would become lowly. No matter who you are here, that you would become these things so that you may know Christ. And when you do, Christ will give you three things, right? He will give you righteousness. That's just being right with God. He will give you holiness. You don't have any yourself. He will provide that for you. And he will give you redemption. He will buy you back. The world's kind of taken you away. He'll buy you back. This is beautiful. What a beautiful way to say this. And by the way, I'm going to highlight this center section because I don't care who you are today. If you have not understood the foolishness of the cross. Now, to those of us who are Christians, it doesn't seem foolishness anymore, but honestly, when you first come to it, it must. And then if you haven't become weak for Christ, and if you haven't stooped yourself, made yourself humble for Christ, then you probably don't know him. That's the key. I don't care who you are, rich, famous, wise, every one of us, that middle column, that has to be us when we come to Christ. If you want to do some boasting, if you want to go stand on the hill in Athens and boast and brag and use rhetoric, fine, says Paul. But do it like I did it. Don't talk about yourself. Don't talk about philosophy. Talk about the Lord. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, again, you see that's in quotes. Where's that come from? It comes from several places, actually. Here's one, Jeremiah chapter 9. What the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom or the strong boast of their strength or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this. And of course, it's the Lord. So Paul is just quoting scripture again, saying, it's okay if you want to philosophize, if you want to go use rhetoric, if you want to brag, but only in God. The last part. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, still talking to the church. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message, my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, that's just the wrap-up paragraph. Paul says, I didn't come to you trying to match the eloquence of other great speakers and orators. By the way, Paul could have. I couldn't, but Paul could. He was a genius. He was a brilliant man. He could have come to them with great eloquence. In fact, this whole letter is eloquence, right? But he says, I did not come with those things. I proclaimed to you the testimony about Christ. I just wanted you to know Jesus. In fact, he says, I had one message. I like this word in verse 2. I resolved to know nothing. Oh, we could have talked about a lot of things, couldn't we? We could have talked about all the theologians and all the philosophers. We didn't. Because I didn't want to talk about anything except that which was critically important, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the only thing we talked about, says Paul, and I'm proud of that. So I come to the three lessons that I learned. And this is how I kind of applied it to me this week. Number one, the church cannot lose the true message. I don't get to go to other churches often, but from what I hear, there are a lot of churches who talk about a lot of other things but Christ, but the Scriptures. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. Do you know, you can go anywhere to talk about politics. You can go anywhere to talk about views. In fact, you go to school, you go to church, you go to the grocery store, you get that stuff, right? You know, I thought about it a lot this week. I've been here a long, long time as pastor. And do you know that basically none of you know my political views? I've never shared them. I've never talked about social issues, ever, as far as I can remember. And like Paul said, I'm kind of proud of that. As I look back, I think, I'm glad we've stayed focused. I hear from some of you sometimes that you wish that I would have talked on a particular Sunday about what happened this past week in our world. That I would have maybe shared a little bit more about my views on what happened and so forth. And let me confess to you where I have been weak. Sometimes when there have been tragedies around the world, the hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and things, and we probably should, and I want to do a better job at this, stop and refer to it and pray for those people involved. I haven't done probably a good job of that. But otherwise, when you come to me and say, I wish you'd comment on what's happening this week in the Congress or whatever, it's not going to happen. You can just save your breath. We're not going to do that. The church cannot lose the true message. When we get together, what do we talk about? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all we're going to talk about. This was a good reaffirmation for me. Secondly, the church needs to be a melting pot. What do I mean by that? I'm just thrilled that some of you are wise. I have used some of your wisdom. I have tapped into some of your wisdom, your help. Some of you are somewhat famous, either because of what you have accomplished, because of maybe your wealth, whatever. Some of you are somewhat famous, and some of you are noble. You have the ability to have the right connections, and you can make things happen. But that's only some of you. Most of us here are not. So it's kind of fun to think that sitting in one row here at the church, that there might be a wealthy person and a very, very poor person, that there might be a person who is very, very influential on the next person nobody knows, and that every one of us needs Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a noble person or whether you're a nobody. Every one of us needs Jesus Christ. We have to humble ourselves, become foolish and weak so that we can know Him. But what a joy that is that the church can come together and we don't have a class system. We're all one in Christ. Thirdly, there can't be any boasting in our position as Christians. Some of us, I think, look around the world and see people who aren't living like we are and think, if they'd only live like us. But you know, we only live like us because Jesus called us. You see, throughout this passage, Paul talks about whom God has called. And brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Now, I don't want to get into the issue of election here. That's not the point. The point is, you and I don't have much to claim when it comes to our salvation. We didn't make it happen. God called us. And we can't boast about who we are. All we can boast is about Christ. Here's a thought for you, maybe to help you apply this a little better. Some of you, when you're out and about, school, work, whatever, you're quick to talk about your church. Oh, I go to this church, and you maybe brag a little bit about your church. Or, this is my pastor, or my youth pastor, or my children's pastor, and you'll talk about them. But I suggest that you get in the habit instead of talking about your Lord. We don't boast about a church. We don't boast about a pastor or a leader. We just boast about Christ. So this week when you're tempted to boast about the wrong thing, just see if you're brave enough to say, let me tell you about my Lord. Because He's the only one we boast in. Okay. For those of you who've been napping, I'll take you back. There are different ways people try to get to heaven. Some people try to get there by knowledge. Some people try to get there by talking. Some people try to get there by living a certain way. But Paul says the only way you get there is if you believe. What do you believe? Well, here's his statement, using his key words. The message of the cross is foolishness to the wise of this world. But it's the power of God to those of us who are called. That's the bottom line. Those are my three thoughts that I just shared with you a moment ago. And I have a letter D there saying, what's your thought? What's your application? I'll give you just a minute to think about it, process it, and then I'd like to lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I just rejoice in who you are and what you've done in our world. Your name is hallowed, holy. We look forward to the time that your kingdom comes, but Father, today, I'm so thankful that you've given us one message, the message of the cross, Jesus Christ crucified. Father, I pray that you help us to stay on point. And even as we go from this place individually, that you'd help us to stay focused, that we only boast in our Lord, whose name is Jesus Christ, and in him we pray. Amen.